Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, the very end of the chapter, in what we call Paul's doxology here at the end of the letter, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come now to the very end of what has been a rather long journey, hopefully a good journey, as for the past 16 months or so, we've been looking at this wonderful letter of Paul to the Romans. And you may remember that at the very beginning of this letter, Paul explained that he had been praying and asking God for some way to go to Rome and to visit the church there. And his main reason for wanting to visit them was so that he could strengthen them in the faith. That's what he said at the very beginning of this letter. And so we read in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul wanted to strengthen them in the faith. He was an apostle, and he also had a pastor's heart to see them continue to grow in the faith, not to be weak, but to be strong. And by God's design, of course, Paul was hindered from traveling there. He didn't make it to Rome in the way that he had anticipated, in the way that he wanted. Eventually he got to Rome, but it was after being arrested in Jerusalem and traveling to Rome. Of course, he was under house arrest for some time. It wasn't the plan that he had planned. And some Christian tradition says that eventually he did go to Spain, but then he was arrested again, and of course he lost his head under Emperor Nero. But by God's design, he was hindered from going there, and so in the meantime, he writes this letter that we have looked at, these 16 chapters, in which he magnificently unfolds the gospel, mainly for the first 11 chapters, and then he applies all of its doctrines to our everyday living in chapters 12 through 15. And now he's at the very end of his letter. He's sent his personal greetings. He's warned these Christians one last time to watch out for and avoid those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine they have been taught. And now here at the very end of his letter, he bursts forth into doxology, into praise. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Paul gives praise to the omnipotent, eternal, only wise God, the one who is able to do all that he wills, the one who is able to even strengthen these believers in the faith. And that word that Paul uses there for strengthen, the Greek word, it means just that. It means to cause to be inwardly firm or committed. And God is able to do that. He's able to cause the Christian to be inwardly firm in the faith, to be established, to be strengthened. And that should come to a comfort to us, loved ones. Oftentimes we feel so weak in the faith. Oftentimes we find ourselves feeling spiritually tired and weary, as though we're just kind of flailing on in the Christian life. It seems that we're in a desert sometimes, with very little food and very little water, and we're exhausted from the circumstances in life. But see, God is able. As Paul now says at the very end of his magnum opus, Romans, God is able to strengthen you. He is able, He has the full ability to establish you more firmly in the faith. And notice that this strengthening, it takes place, as Paul says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. If we need strengthening, if we need to be made more inwardly firm and more committed in the faith, if we need to be more established, more grounded, then we must pay careful attention to these words, because it's with respect to the gospel and through the gospel that we are strengthened. And so let's consider these things this morning. Let's consider this doxology. And as we do, loved ones, may we too be moved to worship the eternal and omnipotent and only wise God, to whom be glory forevermore. And so the first thing we want to look at is that the gospel is apostolic. Notice there, as you have your Bibles open, in verse 25, that Paul says it's according to my gospel. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say my gospel? Why doesn't he say the gospel? What is he saying? Is he suggesting that he has a different gospel than the church in general? My gospel? Or is he just speaking in a personal sense in the same way that we might say, my Lord or my Savior? Well, it's neither of these things. When Paul says, my gospel, he is underlining something very, very important. He is saying that this gospel that he preaches, this gospel that he laid out so beautifully in chapters 1 through 11, is from heaven. You see, he is making reference to his office as an apostle. You and I, of course, we have the privilege of speaking of our relationship to the Father in a very personal sense. You know, we say, my Father and my God. We can speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as my prophet, priest, and king. We can even say, my elder brother. But we cannot say, my gospel. We don't have the authority to say that. You see, that is something quite different, because it's not our gospel, it's God's gospel. It's His message of good news that comes to us. You know, whenever we have the privilege and the opportunity to explain the gospel to perhaps a neighbor or a friend or a loved one, afterwards, you know, if the person begins to think about those things, it would be terrible for them to say, I really enjoy your gospel. I really think your gospel is something that is good. It's not my good news. It's God's good news. It's good news that comes from heaven. It's His message that comes to us. We're not giving anybody our good news. We're giving them God's good news of salvation in Christ, a message from heaven that never, ever changes. But an apostle could say, my gospel, because of the office in which God commissioned him. Now, it's helpful here for us to remember what an apostle was. This was no ordinary office. They were taken into the special counsel of God to be eyewitnesses of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were given authoritative and exclusive testimony to the world in order to vouch for the truth and testify of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. They were authorized. They were empowered by the Lord to be His official representatives in such a way that they carried with them, as it were, a power of attorney. You know, to receive an apostle was to receive Christ. To reject an apostle was to reject Christ. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit and made to be the bearers and authors of God's special revelation. They gave us this, the completion of the canon of Holy Scripture. They had this high, extraordinary, unrepeatable work in the course of redemptive history, giving us this word that, of course, Christ takes it and by it binds his church for all time, and upon it builds and founds his church that is made up of people from every tongue, nation, and tribe. And all of that is captured in Paul's statement, my gospel as an apostle. It's his gospel because he was commissioned with it. And he brought this heavenly message that he received, brought it to the world. And if you're a Christian, it's this same gospel that has come to you. This apostolic gospel. The same gospel that God used to bring you to faith and continues to use to strengthen you in the faith, which is the next thing that we want to consider. The gospel continues to be preached. The gospel is apostolic. The gospel continues to be preached. Notice what Paul says there in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now in one sense, Paul is simply saying, my gospel, that is, the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel, after all, is simply the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You children, you remember that. If I or anybody else ever asks you, what is the gospel? It's simply that. It's the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure we understand what the good news is. Because sadly, many times you can walk up to Christians today and ask them what the gospel is, and they kind of get confused and give all kinds of different answers. Well, it means to walk with Jesus. It means to do what Jesus might do. That's not the gospel. The gospel is an objective event that comes from outside of us. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 15. But the proclamation of that good news, the preaching of that good news continues right up until this very day, even right here and right now, as we are gathered together to worship. You see, the Greek word there that Paul uses for preaching, it means an official proclamation. It's an outcry of an appointed messenger, an ambassador. And it's the method that God has ordained. This is what He has ordained. The proclamation, the official proclamation of Jesus Christ. And it is through this that we are strengthened. Oftentimes the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is thought of as something that is only meant for evangelism, only meant for the Rose Bowl, only meant for, you know, Jack Murphy Stadium, Qualcomm Stadium, whatever. Well, you go there, it gets you in the door, and now you don't need to hear the gospel for the rest of your life because it already got you into salvation. But that's not true, loved ones. That's not true. We only need to read the book of Romans to see that. Paul writes this whole letter to Christians. And what does he do? He expounds chapter after chapter on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we need it to be strengthened. We need to be redirected constantly back to our Savior and all that we have in Him and all that we are in Him and all that He has done for us. Understanding more and more what it means to be justified, to be adopted, to be in Christ. If you ever come to the place where you say, oh, justification, I already understand that, I know that, I don't need to hear that anymore. Be careful, because now your soul is in a very dangerous spot. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you can read Romans over and over and over again throughout your whole life and continue to be amazed at the beauty and all that your Savior has done for you. You can read it every day for the rest of your life. And if you read it by faith, and if the Holy Spirit accompanies it, He continues to use it to strengthen us. But it's particularly through this, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hear that. We need to constantly be brought under it. Because our tendency, of course, is to look within. And when we look within, we are only going to be prone to despair. We're going to say, I can't live up to what God has required of me. To walk humbly with Him, to do justly, to love mercy. All His commands that He's given me, I'm trying and trying and I can't. And we're prone to despair. Or we're prone to self-righteousness. There's only two options. Oh, I'm doing very well. I'm glad I'm not like the tax collector over there. Her over there. Him over there. Ugh. I'm glad I am much more righteous than them. And what the gospel does is it realigns our focus, straightens our focus. For the one who's on the brink of despair and ready to say, I can't live the Christian life anymore, we're reminded, you have a Savior. And you see, it's because you have a Savior that we are then motivated to serve Him and to do the very things that He has commanded us to do. And we do them with freedom. We do them out of thankfulness. We do them as a delight, as John said, that the commandments of God aren't burdensome to us because Christ has already fulfilled their demands and now we are free to serve Him. But we need to constantly be brought back to Christ. And for the self-righteous person, it comes to them very hard to see that you have not accomplished anything. Christ has accomplished all. And but by the grace of God, there go you. We need to hear the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ if we want to be strengthened in the faith. And we need to make diligent use of it, loved ones. Diligent use. Not just coming and sitting, and punching our time and leaving, but meditating upon what we hear, thinking it over, discussing it, both in our own mind, with our children. Going back and seeing what it is that God, by the power of His Spirit, is teaching us. Because this is the method that He has ordained. And He's given it to us. And by His grace, and by His providence, we still have it here, His Word. And we need to hear it. We don't need to hear man's Word. We need to hear God's Word. Man's Word, man's Gospel can't do anything for us. We need to hear God's Gospel. It's only God's Gospel that can awaken a sinner who is spiritually dead and unresponsive to the truth and bring him to faith. And it's only the gospel of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that can continue to strengthen us and establish us more and more in the faith. But notice what else Paul says here about this. It's according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the third thing we want to notice. The gospel is the revelation of the mystery. Now, the gospel is a mystery in the sense that it is something that people could never have worked out for themselves. The good news that salvation is provided to us through the Son of God who came from heaven to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised again gloriously for us, is something that is not obvious to us in nature. You can't find it written in the stars. You can't find it in the clouds. It's not something that you can find in the conscience, in the sinful human conscience. It's not innate. It is something that is known to us only by God's gracious, special revelation of the gospel. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." The gospel, which is a mystery, has been revealed specially. And yet it's amazing that there is still this notion amongst even many evangelical theologians that a person can actually be saved without the revelation of this gospel that the apostles brought to the world. One evangelical leader who is very, very famous around the world said these words once in an interview. And I quote, "God is calling people out of the world for His name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the non-believing world, They are members. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they do not have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they are going to be with us in heaven. Loved ones, that is not what Paul says. If we've read this letter, that's not what Paul says. Paul told us in chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by not the conscience, not the only light that we have, but by the Word of Christ. That is the only way faith comes. There is no salvation. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, as Peter said. And Paul also said there in Romans 10, but how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God ordained the message, and He ordained this method. And by His eternal plan, the gospel can't be discovered in nature. It can't be discovered in the conscience. Only God's law can be discovered in nature and in the conscience. Only God's wrath against sin can be discovered in nature and the conscience. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 1. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now someone might say, but that just doesn't seem fair. What if someone has never heard of Jesus Christ? How can God judge somebody for rejecting Christ if they've never heard the gospel? And the answer to that is very simple if we've read the book of Romans, if we've read the rest of the Bible. God can't do that, and He won't. God is never going to punish someone for rejecting Jesus who has never heard of Jesus. That would be unjust, and there is no injustice in God. But you see, a person is not condemned for rejecting Jesus of whom they have never heard. They are condemned for rejecting the Father who has made Himself clear to all the world. A sinner has already rejected the Father, and that is why he is condemned. And the only way to be reconciled to the Father, now with this mystery that has been revealed, is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one may come to the Father except through Him. And that's why man needs more than just general revelation of nature or his conscience. That's why we need to go into the world and proclaim Christ. It only comes through the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. But there's another thing there that Paul points out. This gospel, it was kept secret, but now made known to the nations. Notice that. He says, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that there was no gospel in the Old Testament. Indeed, there was. The gospel was first revealed, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God separated the seed of the woman from the seed of the serpent and promised that one would come to crush the serpent's head. And that gospel, of course, is revealed progressively and little by little becomes a little bit more full in its revelation as it's given to Noah and given to Abraham. And given to through the prophecies of Moses and David and all the prophets that went to Israel, all the way up until the time of Christ, when it was revealed in full glory. But even though a person was saved in the same manner in the Old Testament as we are today, that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, well, the gospel message back then remained only a messianic promise. And it was very vague, it was very unclear until Christ came and He brought light to the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. Because it's only through the light of Christ that anyone could say, "Now I understand the promise given to Adam and Eve. Now I understand the covenant that was made with Abraham. Now I understand Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 and Isaiah 53 and Jeremiah 23 and on it goes. Now it has become clear." And that's why Jesus, after rising again from the dead, He spoke with His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, we read in Luke 24, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. It's not that the gospel was first revealed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it was in the Old Testament, but it was, as Augustine said in the 5th century, like this: the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And this was all according to the eternal God's eternal plan, who unfolded His plan progressively until the coming of Christ and disclosure of this mystery, so that faith would be given to us, the faith, once and for all, delivered to the saints. And now this mystery, you know, vaguely known to just a small community, a small line, and only to one nation, from the time of Moses until the time of Christ. Well, that mystery has been made clear, and it's gone out to all the nations, so that it's not limited to one nation anymore. But rather now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, says Paul, heirs according to promise. One true Israel has been made. That was the eternal God's plan. The only wise God's plan. And by His mercy and His eternal plan, He made sure that you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He made sure that you were collected into that true Israel. And that you share in it. And that you have a part in it. You who are undeserving of His amazing grace, He brought you into it as well. And all of this is according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. And for that we give Him thanks and praise. We say with Paul, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." Christian, it's through the finished work of Christ that God has satisfied the demands of His law for you. It's through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has clothed you in perfect righteousness and made you acceptable to Him. It's through the accomplishment of Jesus Christ that God has delivered you from those chains and shackles of sin so that you're no longer a slave. It's through Jesus Christ that God has adopted you to be His own child, and He's made you an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that He's given you the inheritance of a glorious resurrected body and a glorious resurrected earth and all the glory of being in the presence of your Lord forever. Loved ones, He has done all of that for you, as Paul has laid out for us in this wonderful letter. And He is able to strengthen you in the meantime, as you make your way as a pilgrim, often as a weary pilgrim, to your heavenly home. It's God who is able to do this. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. If it were our gospel, we could expect nothing But it is not our gospel. It is the gospel of God, the good news made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, the only wise God, to whom be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for all that you have given us in your word. And Father, we pray that we would respond to it in worship and adoration of you. And Lord, that indeed we would make diligent use of these means that you have provided. Lord, we thank you for your gospel that has come from heaven to us and has announced all this wonderful news of the rescue that we have from sin, death, and hell, and the acceptance that we have in Jesus Christ before your throne now. We thank you, O Lord, that we have all of this. And God, we pray that we would go forth as obedient servants, as loving children, called to serve you throughout this life, because you, by your grace, have called us to such a wonderful salvation. O Lord, to you be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord.